If you have your Bible, let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy. So following Paul's appearance before Nero, in his letters he'd been saying that he wanted to visit Macedonia and Asia. Apparently he does. He leaves Timothy in Ephesus, and then later we find him writing to Timothy, who is still there in Asia, in Ephesus, and instructing him on matters there concerning the church. He says, so that you'll know how to conduct affairs there in the church. And he gives quite detailed instructions. Specifically here in the second chapter with regards to prayer. In the first two verses, he speaks about prayer in general. Let me read those two verses. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So the apostle is exhorting to prayer here, not for people who are believers, and not even for unbelievers that they know, but for unbelievers that they do not know and who are potentially hostile to the Christian church and the Christian message. The apostle is following the Old Testament commands, which are parallel to this. We find this in Psalm 122, verse 6, in which the psalmist says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. So the latter part of what Paul is exhorting to, or for the rationale for it, is here in the Psalms, which has to do with the fruit of that, which is the peace of the church, namely Jerusalem here. The setting is not that of natural peace. And I don't think that is necessarily obvious from just reading those two verses in Timothy. But I think that's clear if we understand the underlying situation in the New Testament. Remember the riot in Ephesus in the amphitheater there, in which Paul nearly lost his life. That was commonplace in New Testament times. Jeremiah had to address a similar situation when Israel had been carried away captive to Babylon. And the people were nonplussed. They were in difficulty how to react. They knew they were in enemy territory. They had just been carried away, most of the nation slaughtered. And here they were. How do they react? And Jeremiah says an unusual thing. He says, seek the peace. This is Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the peace of the city where I've carried you away captive. This is God saying, I have caused this. You seek their peace and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. So the generality then of the pagans around them, who were oblivious, of course, to the nation of Israel who were among them, but the Jews were not oblivious as to the evil around them. They were very aware, and they were inclined to be aloof and even hostile. And Jeremiah is saying to the contrary, that they should seek its peace, and specifically in the same manner as we saw in the Psalms, and that is in prayer. So we have these Old Testament examples. We have then my parallel being drawn, that this is what Paul is drawing on. Certainly, it is the case that God has ordained government. And we find in Romans chapter 13 that the apostle says that rulers are a terror to evil works. Rulers are a terror to evil works. Now, is that the actual experience of believers in the first century? This is God-ordained situation. And certainly, if you were a murderer in the first century and they caught you, they would kill you. And so the generality is certainly true. But we had rulers in those days, as now, doing that which themselves, which were evil. We've seen it walking through the book of Acts. We saw Felix with his hand out to Paul, looking for a bribe in order to let him go or not. Talk about equality under the law. Festus was currying favor with the chief priests instead of judging rightly on the matters that were in front of him. And those are Acts 24 and Acts 25. Now, to bring it to what is undoubtedly in our minds today, we have mayors and governors abetting the evil deeds of rioters and looters. Abetting. Saying, oh, well, it's mostly peaceful, or we have a summer of love in Seattle, when it's the opposite. We have district attorneys around the nation are refusing to prosecute crimes. And the police, who know that it doesn't matter if they arrest someone for blatant evil, they'll be out of jail the next day, and so they are clearly not motivated to do their jobs, especially in dangerous situations. And so city after city after city, we have the police losing their motivation to do their jobs, and so cities are becoming more and more dangerous. So God has instituted governments to put down evil. What if they're not doing that? And so when we see the Apostle Paul exhorting to prayer, we see that this is a dialogue. Paul is having to remind the hearers, first of all Timothy, and then certainly through Timothy to the church in Ephesus, that the church's influence is by the gospel and prayer. The church's influence is by the gospel and prayer. That God is the real ruler that we see all kinds of things happening, and it seems like God is no longer in control. It must be other forces that are actually in control. And the apostle, by exhorting that all men be prayed for, is actually reminding that all men are under the power of Almighty God and thus are worthy subjects for prayer. The sense is, and I think we all feel it at times, they're beyond praying for. There's this, you know, remember the movie The Blob? You know, there's this blob out there, and it just kind of sucks in anything that it touches. And certainly, there is a wave of evil. And no doubt New Testament Christians had that same sense. They're wicked. They're persecuting us. We're being asked to pray for them. But the Apostle Paul says, all men, kings and all in authority. So just as the gospel is to be preached to all men, all the world, every creature, and the apostle is not saying somehow that these men are less evil. Right? This is the same one who comes to the conclusion, and certain passages stick out to us these days. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. That is becoming more and more prevalent. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. We're seeing that more so. Destruction and misery are in their ways. This is Paul's summary in Romans 3 of the everyman. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So with that indictment, nevertheless, having been in that category, and having had all of that enmity overruled by God, we pray. So Paul's exhortation is pray. Christ has died for men of all sorts. We see in verse 6 a technical term, ransom. Ransom. Ransom is substitute. Ransom is not some general term of, well, Christ died in some vague way for some vague set of folks. Ransom speaks to the power again of God. The Lord Jesus died for his people, the ones that his Father gave to him. He was an effective ransom for those ones. And so we have strong rationale to pray. So the apostle says, pray for all men, all sorts of men. The apostle Paul was continually praying for the wicked and self-righteous Jews of his day. Romans 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Those ones who were wicked, who were persecuting him in every city, he was standing in the gap praying for them that God would save some. So it is the position of believers to intercede. Instead of being overwhelmed ourselves, easy to do, with the wickedness around us, our job is to stand in the breach and intercede. And this is not just general, it becomes specific as we see evil, as we see evil men, we pray for them. And we pray for the preservation and the prospering of the church in the same situation. So our necessity in these days is not to say, well, I can't change, I don't need to change my praying. Well, yes, we do. We have a greater need to pray for the advancement of the gospel and against the encroachments of evil and for evil men that we see in our time.